So it is Father's Day, and I'm going to take just a little bit of liberty here. For those of you who know me very well, outside of the pulpit, you know that I like telling really, really, really good dad jokes. And what constitutes a good dad joke is that it's horribly bad. Okay? So here's my dad joke for Father's Day. What do you call a father who falls through the ice while he's ice fishing? A popsicle. Okay, I gotta tell another dad joke since that one's what do you call a dad who tells very bad jokes? Wow. How about popcorn? Telling corny jokes. Okay. You like that? I got to laugh out of that one. Okay. So the popsicle kind of got, whatever. Okay. So happy Father's Day to everyone. It's funny because I was listening to a podcast of preachers because I'm weird and I listen to podcast preachers. And they were talking about the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. You have Mother's Day. It's a very well-attended church service. And the service is about how great mothers are and how lovely they are. And then generally on Father's Day, it's, hey, dads, do better. Well, we're not going to do that today. We are going to stick to our study of Mark, and we'll be in Mark chapter 2. But happy Father's Day. I truly have been blessed with having a great father, having great grandfathers, and I want to carry on that legacy with my children, and hopefully they'll carry on that legacy with their children. And if you have had a great father, or if you are a great father, and I hope you are, be thankful for that. And if you have a father figure that you look up to, that counts as well. But we will be in Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at a really famous story, one that is impactful in many ways, but hopefully this morning we'll take a different approach to this story. It's about the four friends, supposedly four friends. There might have been more friends, I'll get to that in a little bit, that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together, and there was no more room, not even in the doorway, for he was speaking the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat to where the paralytic was lying. So they're seeing their faith. Jesus told the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this, and within themselves, and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God. "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our desire this morning, as we look to your word to see you, is for our hearts to say, "We have never seen anything like this." For you are truthfully pure. You are holy, holy, holy. And dear Lord, just pierce our hearts with your word, even today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, Jesus has began his ministry. And if you remember from the last time we looked at Mark, Jesus had healed someone with leprosy and told the man to not tell anyone. But the guy decided, you know what, I'm going to spread this news around everywhere. So he disobeyed Jesus, basically, and started spreading the news about who Jesus or how Jesus had healed him. And so Jesus had to kind of exit from Capernaum. He had to kind of go into a deserted place and be separated for a time. Now, Mark then says, when they entered Capernaum again after some days, so the buzz had died down just a little bit, and Jesus decided to go back into town. Well, we see that he returned to Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum is a little bit north of Jerusalem. It's on the Sea of Galilee. It's there, and it's a sea port. It's a fishing area. And we see here that Jesus enters a house. Now, this house was not his, even though it says he was at home. He's at a home. It's a private residence. Okay, so we see that Jesus went into a private residence, and it was probably quite large. The way it's described, it was full of people. So there were several people in this house with Jesus at this time when Jesus enters in. So the buzz is still there, but at least Jesus could go back into the city. And what does it say that he was doing in verse 2? He wasn't healing, because that's what he was known for. Look at the end of verse 2. It says he was speaking a word to them. So he was still preaching and sharing and teaching the people, because what did he say previously in Mark chapter 1? This is why I came. All right. He was known, however, even though he had great teaching, he was known, and the buzz around him was for what? Healing. So everyone was coming because he had healed some people, and that he had healed some diseases, he had cast out demons, and he had healed the leper. And so his fame had spread, and they wanted to see this person who could heal them of their diseases, of their sins, because they were selfish. But Jesus took the opportunity to teach them about the Father. And in verse 3, Jesus, while being famous for healing, he was there teaching. And so they brought a paralyzed man to him. And it says that he was carried by four of them. Now, much like some things in the Bible, we think that because it says he was carried by four, that there were only four friends. That's not what the text says. It says he was carried by four, but there might have been more friends around him. It's just like I would say, how many wise men were there? Most people would say three. Do we know that for a fact? No, we don't. There could have been more. There could have been less. But they brought three gifts, so we associate three wise men, right? So same thing here. It could have been a group of people, but he was carried by four of his friends. This paralyzed man was carried by four of his friends, and they wanted to get to Jesus. But they couldn't, because the house was so full of people and so cram-packed. They couldn't get in the doorway. And I got to thinking, you know, if they're carrying this guy, and Jesus is known for healing, and these people that were there in the room, in the house, knew that Jesus was known for healing, you think they'd get out of the way. But they didn't. Jesus never, ever, anywhere recorded in Scripture, promoted himself as only a healer. He promoted himself as doing the will of the Father, and the healing that he did was there to prove his authenticity of being who he said he was. So Jesus proclaimed him to be God, proclaimed him to be deity, and used the healing then of these various people to prove that he was authentically who he says he was. And so we see the scene. We have the house full of people. And if you've ever hosted anyone in your home, you know that you want to try to make sure everyone's comfortable. And even if there's a lot of people, you bring out little chairs. You have the kids' table over here. You have the big person's table. And then you have the disruptive table. That's the one I always sit at. And then you have, you know, all these areas, and they're all trying to hear Jesus preach and teach, but they're really, really actually hoping that he heals them of their diseases, because that's why they were there. That's why they were bringing this paralyzed man to him. His friends and this paralyzed man had heard about Jesus. They had seen or maybe saw someone like the leper who had been healed of the disease of leprosy. And so they thought, hey, if we could get our friend here, we'll call him Joe. If we can get Joe to Jesus, then Jesus can heal Joe. Well, we got a problem. We can't get in the door. People aren't being very nice. They're not letting us in. They see that we're carrying this guy. So what, they hatch a plan. Now, how many of you would like someone digging a hole in your roof? Raise your hand. I don't really think the homeowner probably liked the fact that these people started tearing up the tiles on the roof. And I actually believe that the people inside the house were kind of getting a little bit perturbed at the fact that there was probably stuff falling on them. No one actually enjoyed this situation when you come to think about it. We always talk about, oh, look at their faith. Oh, look at what they're doing. And that's great, and that's all. They had good faith. Jesus mentions their faith in just a second. But this is not a good situation. Number one, these guys are probably, guys and gals are probably ticked that they're having to carry their friend up onto the roof. They're having to get him up there, and then can't get him in a window. Let's start tearing this dude's house up. But that's the dedication they had to try to get their friend to Christ. And so the homeowner was probably upset. The people below were probably upset because they probably, like I said, didn't appreciate the fact that they were getting their roof tore up and all this stuff. But Jesus responded differently. Look back at verse 5. Seeing their faith. So Jesus saw their actions. Jesus saw what they believed through what they did. They believed that if they could get their friend to him, that he could heal their friend. And as ticked off as the homeowner was, as mad as people who were getting dust out of their hair from him being lowered through the roof, Jesus responded differently. And he saw the faith that they had. And he even saw the fact that the paralyzed man had faith. Did you catch that? Because let's just say Terry gets a couple of buddies and he wants to lower me on a mat through the roof of a house. I'm not trusting Terry. There might be a few of you I might trust. You wouldn't trust yourself, right? To lower this guy through the roof. But he had faith as well, because he had heard Jesus could heal. But Jesus saw something more. Look in verse 5. So instead of healing him straight out of the gate physically, Jesus knew he had a need that was deeper. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, do you think his friends that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus expected to hear that? Do you think he expected to hear that? No. But Jesus was ahead of the curve, if you will, in the fact that he knew that this man's deeper need was not just healing physically right now, but his deeper need was the fact that he needed his sins forgiven. Our spiritual needs are much greater than our physical needs ever could be. And physical needs are nothing to shake a stick at, right? We all have issues. We all have ailments. We all have things that we have to take care of. But our greatest need is not physical here and now, as important as those things are. And we'll see how important they are in just a moment. But as important as those things are, souls are more important. Your spiritual life with Christ is more important than the physical ailment. So Jesus decided to make a statement here that, looking back from our vantage point, makes sense because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? We know that He is, and we know that He has the ability to forgive sins. But think about the statement of, your sins are forgiven you. If Jesus wasn't who He said He was, then that's blasphemous. So the scribes, when they start thinking about this, should have responded by looking at the situation and saying, Jesus is healing. We've seen Jesus get baptized and the Father come down and say, this is my beloved Son. We've seen John the Baptist proclaim who He is. We see the miracles that He works. We see the fact that demons obey Him because they call Him the Holy One of God. We should just understand and catch the fact that He is God. But what do? They don't do that. They say, this guy can't do what he just said. And think about it. Truthfully, there's no way for them to verify. Right? Can you verify that someone's sins have been forgiven? That their heart has been changed? They misinterpreted the declaration. Instead of reasoning through the fact that Jesus claims He can forgive and only God can forgive, therefore He must be God, they in their hearts declared He was being blasphemous because, number one, while they saw the miracles, they couldn't detail and see the fact that His sins were being forgiven, and they didn't know how to respond appropriately. Chuck Swindoll says it this way: the critics and skeptics had no clue that Jesus was three chess moves ahead of the game because He was proving a point to them that He is who He says He was. And as we said before, even in the first chapter of Mark, we've seen so many people declare who Jesus was. Think about it. John the Baptist said, here's the Messiah. When John baptized Jesus, God Himself said, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit came down on Him like a dove. He was tempted by Satan. They saw the demons listen to Him and obey Him because He is the Christ. They have seen all of this stuff. But this is the first time where Jesus Himself is making the declaration, I am who I am. And so He is playing chess, and He's three steps or three moves ahead of them because He is using this time and this part of this healing to make a statement about Himself. He's proving something that can't be seen by tying it to a miracle in just a second that we'll get to that can be seen. So He's taken the opportunity to move them closer to Christ or to God. The fact that He could heal the paralyzed man made it extremely difficult for the scribes and the Pharisees to do anything to Him at that moment, right? Because He's going to make a statement here in just a minute that's going to say, okay, maybe He is who He says He is, and we'll see the results as we go. But Jesus here is making sure that everyone in this house at this time knows He is God. So we see how this plays out, right? They start thinking to themselves, he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus perceives in his spirit what they were thinking. So he asks them the question, verse 8, why are you thinking these things in your heart? And then he asks them the chess question, if you will, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? So he's literally challenging the scribes to answer the question. One of the commentators I read said Jesus is basically saying, look, I will give you $100,000 by check. You don't know whether that check will bounce or not. You have to trust me. But to prove that this check won't bounce, I also have $100,000 in my hand. To the paralyzed man, he says, here's the check, here's $100,000. I can't think of a better analogy, although that still has its holes, so you know, don't stick on the analogy, but Jesus is saying, trust me, and I have the backing, basically. I am who I say I am. And so Jesus is challenging them to their face right there in this time, and this man is being healed not only of his physical ailments, but of his spiritual needs as well. And so we see what happens. Verse 10. Jesus tells them, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Verse 11. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So now Jesus ties the physical to the spiritual, and he says, look, I've forgiven this man of his sins. Here's how I'm going to prove it. I'm going to tell him to get up. And guess what's going to happen, guys? He's going to get up. He's going to get up right in front of you, and that proves I am who I say that I am. Verse 12, immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. So there was a definite something that happened. And let me just stop, take a sidestep, and say this is one of the reasons why faith healers shouldn't be trusted in the majority of the time, because how many people, when they go to a faith healer, they're on stage, they get knocked down, whatever happens, blown on, the towel cloth, whatever. But then you never see them, those people, again. You don't know whether they healed or not. Right? Now, step back into our story. What happens to the guy? He gets up and walks out right in front of everybody. So all of these people who wouldn't let this paralyzed man in the house in the first place, when he gets up and picks up his mat, they all move back. They all get out of his way because they know something miraculous has happened to this dude, and he walks right out in front of them. And I can just imagine, I'm reading into the text, so please take this with a grain of salt. I can just imagine what's going through his head. He's probably thinking, you idiots wouldn't let me into the door, but my friends got me here, and I'm going to walk out right in front of you because I've been with Christ. Now again, text does not say that. I cannot prove that, but just I can imagine that happening. As he's carrying his mats out, he's got a little smug smirk on his face saying, you wouldn't let me to him, but he healed me. You were trying to prevent me from getting to Jesus, but when I got there, he healed me. And not only did he heal me physically, this is what you can see, but the guy knew inside his sins had been forgiven. I guarantee you that was going through his mind. Well, I say guarantee. I can't guarantee, but I can imagine that going through his mind. So we see immediately he takes up his bed, and then we see in the end of verse 12, as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Mark here gives us an indication that Jesus actually accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish by playing this scene out the way he played this scene out. Because look back in verse 8, 9, and 10. When Jesus says, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier for me to say than in verse 10? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then drop down to verse 12. They gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Mark here gives us an indication that Jesus accomplished the mission and purpose of this specific event that he wanted to do, because several of them believed in who he was after this. They were astonished and astounded. Jesus used, again, a physical healing. Even though he had never promoted himself as a healer, he used a physical healing to teach a spiritual truth in the fact that he was God. So what do we deem from this? What do we think about? How can we take from this passage? Well, the first thing that I would say application-wise for us right here, our deepest needs are not physical. They are spiritual. Just like this paralyzed man's deepest needs were not physical. Now again, our physical needs is something that God has a deep care for, and he wants us to be cared for. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether you're in a hut in China or a palace in Rome or a rancher in Kingston. Your biggest need is spiritual. So Jesus deals with our biggest need all the while dealing with these other needs. That's application number one. Number two, the earliest signs that you may be developing a critical spirit are often hidden and unspoken. The earliest signs that you may be developing a critical spirit are often hidden and unspoken. Because what did Jesus have to deal with here? No one directly challenged him. Because it says they thought in their hearts, or they thought to themselves. That criticalness often goes hidden or unspoken several times. So the application for us is, when that starts happening, check ourselves to what God's Word says. Oh, there's another church that is prospering better than we are. They're probably doing something that's weird or whatever. Check your spirit. We're all in this together. Oh, someone has a changed life and they're a tax collector or a prostitute, or they're a compulsive liar, or they're a homosexual and they say they've found the Lord. I don't know. And the critical spirit, instead of walking beside them and discipling them, we always have this weird look that we give them, right? Check your spirit, because oftentimes it starts as this unspoken criticality that we have, much like the scribes and the Pharisees here. And then thirdly, the application. Faith, while unseen, can be demonstrated by action, and forgiveness, while invisible, bears fruit that can be seen as well. Faith, while unseen, can be demonstrated by action, and forgiveness, while invisible, can bear visible fruit as well. This is what the book of James is about, right? Tell me you have faith, but don't have works. Not that we have to be working to be saved, but when we are saved, then our faith is demonstrated by our works. What would have happened if Jesus told this man, your sins are forgiven, you get up and walk, and the guy just laid there? Right? Jesus already knew he had faith. It tells us in verse 4 that he saw their faith. And he saw his faith. But he demonstrated that faith through his actions. And forgiveness as well generally is seen through actions over time. If you don't believe me, turn to Titus chapter 3. One of my favorite passages about salvation. Titus chapter 3. Look in verse 3. Paul is writing to Titus and he said, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." And so we have all of these things that we are doing. You can visibly see them, and they're all detestable. They're foolish. They're disobedient. All of these things can be seen in our actions. Verse 4. "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, because we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we will become heirs with hope of eternal life." This is saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. So I want you to do these things because these things are trustworthy. So that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. So because they have faith, because God has forgiven their sins, because they are in Christ, they should devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Faith can be demonstrated by actions, but only true forgiveness is demonstrated by the fact that our lives are changed. Let's pray. There may be someone under the sound of my voice who has never trusted in Christ the way this paralyzed man and his friends trusted in Christ to heal him. But Jesus knew that he needed soul healing as well. And if you've never come to that realization that you can't save yourself, that you must call out to Christ for saving, I pray that that happens even now, even today. Maybe you're starting to develop a critical spirit in yourself. Maybe it's been unsaid for several weeks or several months or several years. Turn that over to Christ and know that that can be forgiven. And lastly, don't lose heart when people get mad at you for tearing roofs off, trying to get your friends to Christ. No matter what happens, keep trying to get them to Jesus. Keep trying to push. Keep trying to get them to understand who Christ is. And yes, it may be irritating to the world. Yes, it may be irritating to people that you are constantly praying for someone, that you're constantly asking for prayer for someone, that you're inviting them to come to church with you, whatever the case may be. those tiles of that roof off. Be faithful. Have faith, because when you call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Don't lose heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the seed of your word will be buried deep in our hearts. We just ask that you have your way and your will through the rest of this service. If there's any decisions that need to be made, if there's any forgiveness that needs to be asked for, I just pray that it will be done at this time. Use this time for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.